Let us turn in the Word of God, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, and verse number 34. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Now look at chapter 9 of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell, which are at home at my heart. Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now chapter 14 of the same gospel. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, that is to one individual. The individual who commented, as seen in the previous verse. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And the final reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Book of Revelation and chapter 20. Verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their work. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We often read whosoever's name. But a name will mean nothing there. It's just whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The moments of these meetings are drawing rapidly to a close. And I have a burden upon my heart for you tonight in the meeting. Very much along the line of our brother's gospel message just now. And I want to remind you of a person identified by the language of the Lord Jesus as not fit. Not fit. I want you to think tonight of another person identified again by the Lord Jesus, and he's not fit. Not far from the kingdom. I want to come again to the words of the Lord Jesus and anticipate with you three classes of people over whom we could write. Not three. Not three. Good, oh dear friend, the most solemn verse in the Bible, almost at its close. Good, oh dear friend, the most solemn verse in the Bible, almost at its close. Not that. Not that. I couldn't make it more solemn. For these are the words of God. And they describe so many, likely in the meeting tonight, that it moves me to tears. To think that there is a soul in the meeting that could be described by these words, not fit. Not fit because, to take the language of the Lord Jesus, they're looking back. They're looking back. When I listen to the Savior in another portion of the Gospels, I hear him say very, very clearly and solemnly, remember, not quite. And I asked myself, why does the Lord address men and women with those words? Simply because here is a woman, and she did that. She'll look back. Within almost a step of sympathy, within reach of the preserving hand of God from the judgment that consumed the cities of the plain, Lot's wife looked back. You know, it's the same word as we had last night. We read from Job 33 about God looking upon men, looking longingly. That's what she did. She looked back longingly because her heart was entwined around that which was being consumed under the judgment of God. You know, dear friend, if you're looking back tonight, when you should be looking to the Lamb of God, as you've been reminded, you're going to be described as not fit for the kingdom. There is something that is more precious. There is something more entrancing. There is something more captivating than Christ, or you would have been saved long ago. My dear friend, could I warn you tonight of this solemn situation? Let me tell you of another woman. Two women came to a crisis in their life, respectively. They were brought to that point where they had to make a choice. It was a very real choice. It was very, very consequential. I want to fasten my eye on one of these women first of all. You'll get her name in Ruth chapter 1 of your Bible. What did she do? She turned back. She turned back. And those women will never meet again. They never met again. They were brought, as her brother prayed in prayer one night, into the valley of decision. And Orpah made a choice to go back to the God she could see. To go back to all that had captivated her heart. While Ruth turned in faith to a God who was invisible, but to the God of Israel. And that moment unknown to Ruth, that first step she took on that road brought her into direct relationship with the Lord Jesus. You didn't know that at that moment. When you read the first chapter of your New Testament, you'll find Ruth's name in that great genealogy that brought in the Savior. And tonight, dear friend, the moment you take that step of faith, you will come into eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that relationship will never be dissolved. But friend, are you going to be like Lot's wife? She looked back. Not fit. Are you going to be like Orpah? She turned back. Now friend, you have to make a choice. And this might be the last time you'll ever have an opportunity. And I want you to face it with reality, with God's word before me. And I want you to face the fact that you have to make a choice. As the Lord Jesus looked at this man, unnamed in Mark chapter 12, who could best estimate just where this man was than the Savior? And as the Lord looked at this man that seemed to know the Word of God ever so well, the Lord Jesus said of him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." Oh, dear friend, You might feel in the meeting tonight that that was very good. I do not think there is a more dangerous place than to be so near and yet to miss God's salvation eternally. I want to remind you tonight that you could be described by these words. Haven't you come to the meetings? You say, I have. But I say, not far. Have you been reading the Word of God? But I say, not far. Have you the slightest desire in your soul, dear friend, tonight, to trust the Savior? Then I could say, not far. And dear friend, it may be that you're in the meeting tonight and you would long to know your sin forgiven. And you're anxious to have the burden removed. But remember, anxiety is not acceptance. Remember, conviction is not conversion. Remember, disturbance is not deliverance. Remember, tears, not trusting. You could be very near. Oh, the Bible's full of us. My Bible tells me of a man that was lost eventually. Cut down on the very threshold of sin. The man, thinking of that tragic scene, went to his burial with tears rolling down his cheeks, and David cried, died Abner as a fool died. Imagine saying that about a man that was very, very astute in battle. Imagine saying that about a man that had proved himself in military prowess. David had touched a very vital part of the whole thing. What? Abner was just right on the threshold of sin. Says David, your hands were not tied. He said, Abner, neither were your feet in fetters. What do you mean? Man, you could have taken a step. They were safer. And listen, you could be very near him. You know what old John Bunyan said in his great book that our brother told us about many nights ago? He said this in his book, that when he got to the cross and got the burden from off his back, he noticed something, that right at the cross there was a way to him. Oh, he is God. What do you mean? You could be right there. You could be ever so near and yet be lost. Right at that point, so near, says Bunyan. Abner was lost, friend, because he tarried. We always talk about the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. The other thief we forget about. He was very near. He was right on the other side of the Savior. And he taunted him. Judas was so near as Gachisha. And he traded him for 30 pieces of silver. We heard the other night of Agrippa that was so near and trifled on the border brink of salvation. We heard the other night of Felix that trembled, dear friend. But I never read that he believed. And these men, friend, I write two words over them, and I want to ask you, will they be written over you? He was not far. He was almost, but he's lost. All through these meetings, this great parable of the Savior has been upon my mind. I love it because of all the parables of the Lord Jesus, this is one, of course, there are others, that is addressed to one individual. Now, doubtless, others have. But the Lord said to this man, the Lord said unto him, who is this him? You listen. Who's he? This is the man who said, while he listened to the Lord Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's a nice remark, isn't it? I would consider that to be a very, very good observation. I guess, friend, you listening? I guess if I asked you tonight, would you like to be in heaven? I'm sure you would say yes. And I'm sure, friend, if I asked you, would it be a good thing to be in heaven? I'm quite sure you would say yes. I hope you know, friend, that that's not good enough. For this man looked and listened, and he said, blessed is he that eateth bread, that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I believe, friend, the Lord discerned in his heart. What? This is what I'm going to ask you. If you would say it would be a good thing to be in heaven, I'm going to ask you, would you accept an invitation to be ready for it now? That would prove the reality of your observation, wouldn't it? And friend, as I ask you that question tonight, perhaps you're saying, not me. If I came to you and said to you, I want you to come to lunch with me on a certain day. It's very important. It's possible, friend, that you could respectfully say to me, I'm sorry, I'm not there. That wouldn't mean very much, friend. I would understand. For it's only a lunch. But you know, dear friend, the Lord is speaking to this man. And he said, I'm going to tell you a parable. There was a certain man that made a great supper and he bade many. You see? Blessed are they that shall eat bread. A great supper and an invitation given to come to a supper. And when the invitation came to these people, what did they say? One had one excuse. The other had another excuse. And the other had another excuse. They just said, sorry. I haven't time tonight, friend, to examine the excuse they made. I haven't time to even to apply it, friend, but I'm asking you tonight, as you face the invitation of Christ, to make ready for heaven and home, for all eternity as we've been hearing. Is it possible that in this gospel meeting tonight, you're actually saying, I'm not ready? Now you must be saying it, or you'd have trusted Christ long since. The invitation is come. And the Lord Jesus said, when that invitation reached these people, they just really said, not. I want to tell you something, friend. And I don't want to be hurtful. But God can populate heaven with it. Not so. For the Lord said that the servant went out and he was told to bring in the poor. Imagine coming to a poor man and saying to him, good sir, look, I want you to come to a feast. What would he say? He'd say, look, I have no money. I couldn't pay for it. And wouldn't it be real gospel to his ear to be told, mister, it's gloriously free. Eh? There's nothing to pay. What? Me. Would he not come? My Bible says he came. And when you come to the blind man and you'll say to him, mister, I want you to come to this feast. Well, he said, can't even find a way. But you know, the Lord Jesus used the right word. He says, bring. Bring. And listen, mister. You might even be able to find your way to Christ. But I tell you of one that's able to bring you. And that's not the preacher. That's the servant in this great gospel story. None less than the Holy Spirit of God. He's able to bring you to Christ. Blind though you may be. Poor though you might be. Stricken and maimed in the power and paganism of sin, dear friend. Be able to bring it. The servant said, yet there is room. What's the next word the master used? Compel. First it was come to the unworthy, unto the unworthy. Secondly, it was bring to the unable. Then it's now compelled to the unwilling. Maybe that's where you are tonight. And he says, compel them. And yet, you might still say in the meeting, I'm not free. What does it mean then? I tell you. The Lord Jesus tells us, and the stories are told 3 times in the gospel. And the whole setting, particularly in Luke, is ever so significant. 2 different occasions. But there was one young man who felt he was too rich to come. That's what it means. And when I come to Luke chapter 18, my ears listen to a man who's really saying, I'm too righteous to come. And when I read Acts 26, man, you're listening. I read of a king that's really saying, I'm too royal to come. Then God is only one way of salvation. The man that was too rich wasn't prepared to take the place of the poor. And the man that was too righteous wasn't prepared to take the place of the guilty. And the man that was too royal, friend, wasn't prepared to take the place of lowliness in the sight of God. He felt he was above salvation. Then, here's the quote. I saw a beautiful thing. Can I put things together for you in the Bible? Listen to a man back there in the Old Testament say these words. And I saw the wicked spreading himself as a green tree. His roots well sunk in the earth, flourishing in every hand. David said, I saw the wicked spreading himself as a green tree. You listen? Do you know what another preacher said in the Word of God? I saw the wicked die. And you know what John says? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The wicked in life, the wicked in death, the wicked in eternity. And in the closing verse that sums up this whole situation, and whosoever is not found. There's a dear brother in the meeting tonight, and I remember he came to my house one day, and he was very sad. His name wasn't on the list. He expected it to be there. We had a little chat together. He got on his bicycle and he went away down to the head office and he asked the men, why is my name not on that list? And to his great satisfaction, friend, he found that his name was misplaced. He did pass the exam, but somehow or another, it wasn't listed on the board. Brother Roland came back to my house very happy. I want to tell you, man, there's going to be no mistake at this time. If you're not found written, it's going to be like that forever. And I'd appeal to everyone in the meeting tonight to make sure that these words don't describe you. Not that. You could have been there. You wanted to be there. You knew how to be there. But in the ultimate, our God, we bow in the solemnity of these moments and plead the merits of the precious blood of Christ and that great grace of thine heart that reaches out and pardons the guilty. We thank thee for justifying grace. We thank thee for saving power. We look to thee that tonight this great power will be manifested in our gospel meeting, that souls might be saved. We ask thee that thou wilt draw near, hear the cries of many, many hearts that ascend to thee in soul earnestness, that some may be saved tonight. The loved ones of thy people, the stranger that has been gathered in, O Lord, answer prayer and save for the great eternity in our Savior's name. Amen. Number 93. Number 93, the closing hymn of this meeting. Out of Christ without a Savior, oh can it be, like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. These are solemn words, let us sing them with earnestness, verses 1 and 4, and we trust the Lord will bless his prayer.